Freedom. That's a great word, isn't it? Freedom. Something that we all know is right and good. Freedom. But let me ask you this question. If you had to define freedom, how would you define it? In your mind or on your note sheets, if you take note, go ahead and try to define freedom. Give it your best quick shot. What is freedom? What words and phrases come to mind as you think about freedom? If you're having a hard time coming up with words to define it, how about a picture? They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. So what picture might you use to show freedom? How about this one? A vast ocean, expanse of ocean and sky. A seagull flying wherever it wants to go. Is that a good picture of freedom? Here's a definition I found online. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. What do you think of that definition? Is that accurate? Is that freedom? As you look at that picture and consider that definition, let me tell you a true story. I know this is true because it happened to me. Delray and I used to live in Southern California. We lived 5 minutes from Redondo Beach, still is our favorite beach in Southern California. And whenever people would come and visit us, we would like to take them and show them Redondo Beach. And one time, Delray's sister came from the Midwest to visit us, and so we took her to Redondo Beach, and we were out there walking and enjoying a beautiful, sunny day at the beach when suddenly, just suddenly, one lens of my glasses went completely dark. It just, bang, just dark. One lens of my glasses went dark, and I first couldn't figure out what was going on, and then I realized what had happened. A seagull. A seagull. I don't know if he did it intentionally, but I think he did. I think he was a trained marksman, a sniper, nailed me right in the eye. Seagull. And so there I was, my freedom of sight was gone, and Delray and her sister were laughing at me. It looks like, oh, if you just laughed just now. And so I was being laughed at, and the seagull was laughing, and everybody was enjoying their freedom but me. I was half blind. And there should be a law against that, shouldn't there? Seagulls can't aim. That should be a law. Now, I tell you that story to get us thinking about freedom, how it works. What if I want to steal your car? Should I have the right to do so? Or should I be restrained from doing so? At least from doing so repeatedly. But that restraint would mean another law. You shall not steal. And it would mean police officers in a jail, right? Is freedom being protected or removed then when we bring about that law? What if I want to exercise my freedom and get drunk and drive, and I smash your car, or worse, I cause you injury? That there certainly should be a law against that, right? Don't drink and drive. And now we have 3 laws. Seagulls can't aim, you shall not steal, don't drink and drive. Those laws are needed, aren't they, for everyone to enjoy freedom? But where do you stop? Look at this article from the LA Times. California passed 900 new laws in 2016. More does not always equal better. 900 laws in 1 year. That's a lot of laws. I don't know what all those laws are, but what do you think? Do more laws make things better? Do more laws ensure more freedom or take away freedom? We like the idea of doing whatever we want without hindrance, without restraint, but what if my desires interfere with yours? What is freedom? How does it work? I ask because our text today reveals truth about freedom. Our text today is Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. This is our text because we're going through the book of Galatians passage by passage here at First Church, and this is the passage we are now on. I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage, and as you do, I want to explain why there are two page numbers on the screen. We're not trying to make you guess here. We're not trying to trick you. There are two page numbers because the manufacturer made a change to the layout of our Bibles. We had to buy some more Bibles to add to our pews, and the new Bibles don't match the old Bibles, and we can't get ones that do. So two page numbers, and from now on, when you come to church, you're going to see two page numbers on the screen, and you'll know that one of those is right. You look up both, and you'll find one is right. So please turn to that passage, and if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We do stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray. Father God, we love your word. We love that you speak directly to us through this, your holy, inspired word. And we pray that you would help us to understand freedom, the freedom purchased at a great cost, the blood of your Son. Help us to thoroughly understand this great gift that you've given, and help us to enjoy it for your glory and for your honor. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The first sentence of our passage, "For you were called to freedom, brothers," refers to truth that Paul has declared earlier in the letter. He's been talking about this quite a bit now in the letter. Paul's main point in this letter is that Christ has set us free from the impossible task of trying to be saved by obedience to the law. The law requires perfect obedience, which none of us can attain. We've already blown it. And so anyone who tries to be saved, to be justified by his or her personal obedience, ends up being a slave to the law, always trying to meet the demands of the law, always remaining in debt to the law, and hence condemned. So salvation does not come by our personal obedience to the law. It comes through Christ Jesus. Jesus came and obeyed the law in our place to save us by faith alone in Him and not by works of the law. That has been Paul's major point in this letter. We've heard many arguments about that. And this means that we are set free from the law. We're set free from the law because Christ has obeyed it in our place. We're not saved by the law, we're set free from the law, and now Paul calls us to enjoy that freedom. At the beginning of chapter 5, in verse 1, Paul calls us to stand firm in the freedom we have from Christ, and here in verse 13, he again tells us that we can and should enjoy the freedom that Christ has given us. And he goes on to tell us how to do so, how to enjoy this freedom. The verses before us today are significant verses about freedom. From them, we learn what freedom really is. Paul tells us how to enjoy freedom. He helps us understand freedom using a negative statement and a positive statement. I'll say that one more time. Paul helps us understand freedom and helps us understand how to enjoy freedom by using a negative statement and a positive statement. And that is, we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning on that. That's going to be the outline, Paul's negative statement and Paul's positive statement. That's the overall outline. And from this, we're going to understand how to enjoy this freedom we have in Christ. And we're going to begin with Paul's negative statement. Paul's negative statement is this: only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That's what we're not supposed to do. That's why I call this a negative statement. We are not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, in order to understand that negative statement, you have to understand this term, flesh. Flesh. So, to give us a quick understanding of Paul's use of the term flesh, we're going to compare two verses. The first verse in our comparison is back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We looked at this several weeks ago. Chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse is about our union with Christ and the truth that Christ was crucified in our place. He was our legal substitute on the cross. So when Christ died, we died in the sense that our legal debt of death has been paid. But, of course, we go on living. Our heart keeps pumping, our mind keeps working, our muscles keep moving. And that is what the term flesh is referring to here in this verse. The term flesh can refer to our physical lives, our flesh and bone bodies living in this world. That's one use of the term flesh. When you go to the doctor's office, she or he is concerned about that aspect of your flesh, your physical health. You're living in this world, all right? But the term flesh means a lot more than that. It means far more than that. And we see that by comparing Galatians 2:20 with another verse. Here's Galatians 5:24. This verse says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Consider now what you learn by looking at both those verses together, above one above the other like this. What do we learn from these two verses? In the first verse, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. In the second verse, Paul says, my flesh has been crucified with Christ. And he defines it as passions and desires. Paul's skin was not crucified with Christ, but his passions and his desires were. So Paul says in one verse, I have been crucified with Christ. And we see him say in the other verse, my flesh has been crucified with Christ. And when we look at both verses, it gives us a good indication of what Paul means by the flesh, especially since he goes on to talk about his passions and desires. By the term flesh, Paul is referring to selfish living, self-exaltation, what we might call the big I, you know, I. The term flesh refers to our pride and the belief that we can save ourselves and that you can accomplish anything that you want and that you therefore deserve what you want, that selfishness, that self-exaltation, the big I. That's what Paul's referring to by the flesh. That was crucified. That I was crucified with Christ. When you say, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, that's your flesh talking. When you say, I deserve to have it my way, that's your flesh talking. When you say, why would God send me to hell? I'm a pretty good person. That's your flesh talking. When you think you're too important to do some job, that's your flesh talking. When you're jealous because others have something you don't have, and you think you certainly deserve what they have, that's your flesh talking. Whenever you are focused on yourself, the big I, self-centered passions, self-centered desires, that's your flesh. Paul says, that's been crucified with Christ. Now, Paul gives examples of the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21 of chapter 5. We're going to actually get to these verses next week, but let's just look at them for a moment. In those verses, he lists things like this as examples of works of the flesh: sexual immorality, sensuality, jealousy, fits of anger, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And you can read the rest there. I've just picked out a few. Those are works that flow from a life that is self-centered, self-exalting, focused on the big I, me. Those are works of the flesh. And I hope that quickly helps you grasp what this term flesh is all about. Now, with that understanding of Paul's use of the term flesh, let's go back to our passage. Let's go back to Paul's negative statement. That's what we're working on right now, his negative statement. Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." You're free, Paul says. You don't have to obey the law to be saved. You're free from the law. And so that we might enjoy our freedom and remain free, Paul says, now don't use your freedom as an opportunity for your flesh. Don't use your freedom for selfishness, for self-exaltation. Paul says that because that will ruin freedom. If you feed your flesh, you'll ruin your personal freedom and you will ruin other people's freedom. Whenever people live according to the flesh, freedom is destroyed. Let's think about it. Let's think about why Paul would say, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Let's consider how going with our flesh takes away freedom, all right? Let's think about that by looking at Paul's list of works of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19, Paul gives that list. I just showed it to you. I'm going to just pick some of those words. Let's think about them. One work of the flesh is drunkenness. Now, I mentioned this earlier in the service, in my introduction. Let's think about that again, how it takes away freedom. If I drink and drive, and I smash your car, or I cause you injury, I'd be ruining your freedom, right? Because I'm causing you harm. I would be living a selfish life that takes away from your life, your freedom. See that? Or how about this example, continuing to think about drunkenness. If I say, okay, fine. I get the whole thing about drinking and driving. I get how that is wrong. So I'm not going to drive when I drink, but I'm still going to go get drunk, all right? Well, please realize that that still ruins freedom. Still ruins freedom. It's still selfish. It's still thoughtless. Think about it. Do drunk people ever say hurtful words? Do drunk people ever try to take advantage of other people? Do drunk people ever embarrass other people? See, all such things ruin freedom for the other people. It's focused on self-gratification and not others. It takes away freedom. How about this example? If I say, fine, I get that too. I understand all that. So, I'll just stay at my house. When I drink, I'll drink alone. I think there was a song about that once, right? So what if I said that? I'm just going to drink, and I'll drink alone. I'll get drunk in my house all by myself. Well, while it's true that you'd not be ruining freedom for other people, think about the fact that you're alone. You're locking yourself away. You'd be hurting yourself, right? You'd be reducing your options. You'd be taking away your own freedom. When you see alcoholics who end up out on the street all alone, drunk every day, are they free? They might be minding their own business, but are they free? If you think about it, it's obvious that that work of the flesh takes away freedom. And of course, it's not just drunkenness. Drugs can also take away freedom. I'll show you a graphic example. Look at this sad headline from the New York Times. Addicted parents get their fix, even with children watching. Here's how the article begins. Quote, "It was a horrific video. A young mother who had overdosed was lying unconscious on the floor of a Family Dollar store in Lawrence, Massachusetts. Adding a gut-wrenching kick to the scene was the woman's 2-year-old daughter, wearing purple footy pajamas, was tugging at her mother's limp arm, trying to wake her up. The girl was wailing. The mother looked lifeless. The store employee recorded the scene while waiting for medics. Well, that's a sad story, isn't it? When people say, I want to exercise my freedom, I should be able to put in my mouth whatever I want. If I want opiates, that's my freedom. But when they do that, they ruin freedom. They don't get freedom, they take it away. Think about sexual immorality with me. Picture this scene. A guy and a girl exercise their freedom before marriage. The girl gets pregnant. The guy says, I'm out of here. So now the girl is alone with a baby in her womb. Suddenly the girl is not very free, is she? And even though the guy might think he's exercising his freedom, he's not free either. He's running away from a situation, and whenever you're running away from a situation, you're not free. You're running. You're not free. And when part of your paycheck is garnished for child support, you'll realize, I'm not free. What if the girl in that situation gets an abortion? What's happened to the freedom of the baby? And what happens to the freedom of the mother and father who now bear the guilt of the abortion? Maybe sexual immorality is not as free as people think it is. Oh, we want to be free. We want to, you know, enjoy our bodies. Is it really free? Really? And beyond crisis pregnancies, listen to what else Paul writes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Sexual immorality grieves the Holy Spirit of God who fills your body, and it's a sin against your own body. And there are emotional consequences and spiritual realities to it. And we often don't think about that. There are people who are hurt and depressed because of sexual immorality. And when we're hurting the Holy Spirit and we're hurting our own bodies, we are destroying our freedom. And yet people will talk about sexual immorality being free. It's my body. I'll do with it what I want. Really? How about jealousy? Think about that with me. What happens when we exercise our freedom and become jealous? We might think to ourselves, well, jealousy is a private sin. I'm not hurting anyone. So what if I want to be jealous? I should be free to be jealous. Well, please realize that jealousy leaves you unsatisfied with your life. It leaves you with lack of contentment. It easily breeds anger. Or how about this? Jealousy can send you to your job so that you're trying to make enough money to have what others have, which means your work is now slavery to your jealousy. You're not free. And dear friends, I could go on and on giving example after example of this. Whenever we use our freedom for works of the flesh, we destroy our freedom and we destroy the freedom of others. That's why Paul writes his negative statement. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What are you doing? That's why he also writes in our passage, listen, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You won't be free. You'll be consumed. Works of the flesh do not breed more freedom. They breed war. They breed war. We are fools to think that the more we let sin abound, the more free we are. Sin is not freedom, it's slavery, and it leads to war. Paul's negative statement points out a very ugly reality in our world. We lack freedom in our world because we sin. And vice versa, Paul's positive statement is, it's beautiful. I mean, this is beautiful. His positive statement is, through love, serve one another. Use your freedom with love to serve one another. That's what you should do. Perfect love and service is perfect freedom. No laws needed. Imagine something with me. Imagine that suddenly, in the blink of an eye, every single person in the world becomes 100% committed to protecting each other's property. Okay? Without fail now. I want you to imagine with me. Without fail, every single human being in the world is now 100% committed to protecting each other's property 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, constantly. That's what I'm asking you to imagine, all right? So you drop your billfold or you drop your purse on the busiest street in America, and no matter who finds it, it's returned to you, nothing is gone. You buy a new TV at Costco, the biggest, best, latest TV. You put it in the open bed of your truck. You decide to stop for dinner at a restaurant. And you're in the restaurant for 2 hours, and you come out, and there's the TV still sitting there in the back of your truck. No one's touched it, all right? Someone posts your Social Security number and your full name and your mother's maiden name and all your credit card numbers and bank account numbers on Facebook and Instagram and a picture of you and everything else. They post it all over there, and you don't even have to worry because nobody's going to do anything with it because everybody's 100% committed to protecting your property, all right? That's the picture I'm asking you to draw, to put in your mind. Now, if that were true, what would you no longer need? You'd no longer need locks, passwords, security systems, shredders, car alarms, identity theft insurance. Talk about freedom. Wow, that's freedom! That would really change our world, wouldn't it? It would remove all kinds of anxiety and fear from our lives. But that would only happen if all of us, through love, were committed to protecting each other's property. As soon as one person becomes a thief, that freedom is gone. Now, answer this question. When you're protecting each other's property, what are you doing? Think about it. When you're protecting each other's property, what are you doing? Answer, you are fulfilling in its entirety the eighth commandment, do not steal. The positive way of wording the eighth commandment is protect each other's property. When you are protecting each other's property, you are fulfilling in its entirety the eighth commandment. And you see, what Paul is teaching us is this. When you love and serve one another, you don't need the law. You don't need the law. Do not steal. It never has to be commanded again. Do not steal. Never has to be said again because you're 100% committed in love to protecting each other's property. Do not steal. That law is gone. See that? Because it's already fulfilled. Paul is teaching us that perfect love is perfect freedom from all laws. It removes all the necessity of all the laws. You don't need the law, do not steal, when you lovingly want to protect each other's property. Let's keep thinking. Let's keep imagining. This time I ask you to imagine that everyone in the world, 100%, every single person in the world, in love for each other, is 100% committed to protecting each other's well-being, protecting each other's health, protecting each other's reputation, emotional health, physical health, reputation, protecting all of that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Everyone is absolutely lovingly committed to protecting each other's well-being. If that were the situation, would you ever drink and drive? Would you ever recklessly speed? Would anyone ever gossip? Remember, you're 100% committed to protecting each other's total well-being, health, and reputation. Would anyone ever gossip? Would anyone ever call someone a name? Would anyone ever degrade someone? Would anyone ever commit sexual immorality? Remember, you are lovingly committed to protecting everyone. You want to protect the unborn. You want to make sure that children grow up with both a father and a mother. You want to protect people from having an emotional scar from something he or she regrets later in life. You want to protect people from disease. So would anyone ever commit sexual immorality? Would parents do opiates with their children watching? Would anyone ever be afraid to let their children play outside in the front yard or ride their bikes around town, not knowing where they're at? Would anybody ever be afraid of that? If all people were 100% committed to protecting all people, we would not have to be worried about North Korea. We would not have to be concerned about terrorists. We would not need to carry guns. What I'm asking you to realize is this: when people fully love each other, freedom expands. When people love each other completely, the law is not needed. It's gone because it's fulfilled. If we were all lovingly, 100% committed to protecting each other's health and well-being, we would be keeping several commandments in their entirety. We would not be murdering. We would not be committing adultery. We would not be bearing false witness. We would not be coveting. So out of love, we would freely be doing the essence of those commandments in their entirety. We would be fulfilling the commandments, but we would not be what? We wouldn't be under law. We would simply be loving our neighbor. You see what I'm getting at here? No one has to be under law when they are lovingly committed to each other. Now, having said that, let me point this out. The only way to fully love your neighbor, truly fully love your neighbor, is to know that your neighbor is made in the image of God, and know that your neighbor's greatest joy is in being reconciled to God and worshiping God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, if we all loved one another fully, we would also what? We would also together love and worship God fully. Which means the first four commandments would be met. The first four commandments are, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol and bow down to it and worship it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If we had a true, full love for one another, we would have to have a true, full love for God, which means we would be fully fulfilling the first four commandments out of desire, not because we're under law, because we love. That's why Paul says the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where that is happening perfectly, there's no need for law. where that is happening perfectly, people can do, literally, people can do whatever they want without restraint. Because everything they would want to do would completely fulfill God's law. And dear friends, that's what heaven will be. In heaven, the Ten Commandments will not have to be read to us because they won't be needed. In love, they will all be fulfilled. And we will be free. And it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be amazing. No law, freedom because of love. Love for one another. Love for the true living God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now in this world, we don't have that perfect love, do we? Not even in the church. We're all tempted by the flesh. And so Paul has to remind us of his negative statement. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And we still need to be reminded of what the law is. That's why I read it earlier in the service. That's why we often do it whenever we worship together. Because we need to have that opportunity to repent. We don't need the law to save ourselves. We don't read the law because it's our taskmaster. We read the law because it reminds us of what love is. It reminds us of what freedom is. And it reminds us to repent and be transformed in whatever way we need to be so that we can enjoy the freedom Christ has given us at a great cost, namely his blood. Dear friends, the passage before us today is just... it's full of wisdom. It's full of joy. It's full of freedom. Here are two applications for you. One, if you are not yet a Christian, please realize that repenting of your sins and turning to faith in Christ is the only way of freedom and love. You can have freedom and love no other way. You have to repent of your sins and turn to Christ. It's the only way to have freedom and love. Without Christ, you will be in slavery all the time, eternity. If you walk out of here today without repenting of your sins and turning in faith to Christ, you're walking out of here with chains on. You have big, huge chains on. And if you don't get rid of those chains through Christ, they will drag you right down into hell forever. Please know that. That's one application. Don't leave here that way today. And two, if you are a Christian, realize that the more we love God and love our neighbor, the more we're freely fulfilling the law, and the more we are hence enjoying our freedom. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for your word which opens our eyes to truth, truth that sets us free. Your word helps us understand the way life truly should be, and we're grateful for that. And we pray that we would respond to what we've heard today. First of all, we pray for anybody here who's not yet a believer, that you would take your word today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask you to draw that person graciously into your kingdom right now. Would you touch hearts that are here and that don't know you, please? And Father God, for all of us who already know you, we pray that you would sanctify us. We pray that you would help us to see the beauty of loving neighbor as self and loving you above all things. Help us to see the freedom in that. Help us to be aware of all the lies in our world, that freedom comes through sin. Help us to see that for what it is, absolute deception. And help us to enjoy the freedom you truly give. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.